And as a continuation, God, of our act of worship and our adoration to you, Father, we now give very careful attention to what we will hear. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears today to hear that which the Spirit wishes to speak into our hearts today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. It's alive. It's active. Sharper than a double-edged sword. As Rich and Race come up here and prepare to share, Lord, we pray that your word would fall on the good soil of our hearts so that it would take root and bear fruit in our lives for the honor and glory of Jesus. We pray and ask these things. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Amen. Please do take your seats, except for Rich. You have that one, mate.
Thanks, mate. Ah, it's good to see you guys. How you doing? I'm back in Newquay. It's been, I think it's been like 8, 9, 10 years or something.
Mate, it's been a long time, hasn't it?
It's been a long time.
Because I think the last time you were here, no, I'm not even going to go there, mate, are we?
What happened the last time we were here?
The last time, you almost got kicked out of Newquay, mate, didn't you?
That's right. Yes, the last time I preached... You invited me to speak at a youth event.
I was the youth pastor then.
You were the youth pastor.
We got away with things like that then, didn't we?
Rich, he said, come down and speak to these young people. So I came down with this edgy youth sermon that had some edgy youth comedy in it. And I arrived at this youth service to discover that the youth service, you invite all the adults to the youth service.
Everyone's a youth, aren't they?
Well.
Everyone's young at heart, aren't they, Doug?
Yeah. Well, my joke didn't go over that well amongst the young. So, yes, I remember getting a phone call from you saying, don't use that joke anywhere else. And I never have.
Good job, mate.
Everybody wants to know what that joke is.
They do, mate, don't they?
I'm not going to risk it twice.
Mate.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that clip that we just saw.
All that was about.
What was that about, mate?
Andy Frost, good friend of mine, we were thinking about how we can communicate the gospel to unreached people. It's kind of what consumes us most of the time. And looking at my kids who spend all of their time on YouTube, who are constantly kind of surfing the social media world, our thought was, well, yeah, that's the obvious landing place to communicate the gospel to the masses. But everything that kind of I have as a clip to send to my friends tends to be kind of a little bit intense, maybe a little bit cringeworthy. And we wanted to create something that was adventurous, that was exciting to watch, but had this faith theme that was running through it. And episode by episode kind of begins to explain the gospel in a deeper way. So we started to kind of pilot this thing. As I travel around the world doing my kind of surf ministry stuff, we decided to take a camera with us and film this stuff. And then we kind of did a pilot season, 6 episodes, to really just to kind of see how we could reach people who were not hearing the gospel and doing something fun and crazy and wild. So that's the reason. That's been the journey.
So it had nothing to do with 2 middle-aged men having a midlife crisis.
It had everything to do with that. Everything to do with that. What's bizarre is I went and kind of did all these crazy things when I was young and could bounce back from all of this. And now, as old men, honestly, we go into these stunts and we're like looking at them going, oh, I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go anywhere near this. There is zero enthusiasm off camera for any of this stuff. And then the camera turns on, it's woohoo, here we go. This is going to be great. It's all completely fake. We are old, we are broken, but we enjoy the ride. It's good fun.
Right, it's good.
Now, and it's been good. We've had about 150,000 people engage with the project. It's been used by Youth for Christ as a resource for youth groups around the country. We're developing that with them right now, and we're trying to film season 2. We've got this amazing idea. We want to get a balloon that says Jesus loves you on the side, and a friend of ours has got one of these balloons.
I know someone who's got a balloon.
Well, that dude has got that balloon.
Dude, mate,
it's the same dude.
Yeah, I know him.
So that dude, we want to take his balloon and
Trinity balloons.
That's it, we want to take him and his balloon.
He's at Creation Fest.
He is at Creation Fest. Yeah. We're going to go there and film with him. Yeah, I'm filming with him. So we're going to go and take that balloon. We want to fly that balloon around the world in 80 days. And each country we crash into is where we do an episode. And the idea is to take that image of Jesus loves you to the entire planet is the plan. And can you imagine the chaos we'll get into as we crash into North Korea with Jesus loves you on the side? So we think it will make good TV.
The ginger vicar never seen again disappears off, mate. In some, yeah, mate. Whoa, that's great. When you so you're literally taking this gospel thing to the ends of the earth very seriously, then.
Yeah, yeah. I love the idea of reaching, and always have the idea of reaching people groups that are unreached, and that is sometimes location based, but often now is people group kind of within societies that haven't been reached by the gospel. So we've got to think creatively. We've got to come up with new ideas, and we've also got to raise a generation that have been given permission to do things differently. So there's an onus upon us to open those doors to creativity and do those things.
Mate, I love it. And tell us a little bit about your own personal journey then, because the last, I think it's about 7 years ago, you left these shores to go to another land.
Yeah.
Where have you been for the last 7 years, and what are some of the highs and lows of those moments?
So the two places that Reggie and I have been centered upon in our 20 years of marriage is coming down here to Newquay in this area of coast, and then off to France. And that's always been part of our journey. And as a surfing couple, as a surfing family, we've always been traveling to these locations. Coming here was always super encouraging because we connect with you guys and be part of the Christian community here. But whenever we'd head down to the south of France, of course, there were no Christians there. It was completely a different environment. So again, Andy and us, we started to, and Joe, we started to journey with some mission. Sarah, who's here, she was on one of those mission trips, Sarah Balding.
Sarah Balding.
She was on one of those early mission trips to the southwest of France, because we just saw this group of people who were very spiritual but had no one to share the gospel with them. So we began that journey for a number of years, probably about 10 years of mission to the town of Hossegor. And then I was trying to get somebody to plant a church there. And I tried to, I think I may have even tried to persuade you.
You're always trying to persuade me, mate, to go to France.
Trying to persuade lots and lots of people to do it until God challenged both Reggie and I, really said, it's you guys that need to drop what you're doing and go.
Wow.
So I resigned from leading the church in Weston-super-Mare, where I was the pastor. Reggie was nursing there, and we packed our three kids up. Indy was just two. Marnie and AJ were 9 and 8, I think. And we got into a red van.
I remember it.
With three boxes, and off we went. And that was it. And we just had nowhere to... We didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know where we were going to live. We just went, we're going to go there, and we're going to go share the gospel. I wanted to see what it would be like to strip everything back. It's just us as a family and God. And what happens? What happens when you don't have any of the normal stuff that you have within the church culture to reach your community? What happens when it's just you and God? And it was an awesome experience. So we've been there for 7 years. We've planted a church along with the local crew there, and God's been doing wonderful things.
Just a little high, a little testimony.
A little high. So one of everything centered upon relational evangelism. So the church began with us just kind of getting to know people, inviting people into our house, having food, and just kind of sharing community with them. While we were living in the basement of the church, we found a guy who was living in his car, who was homeless at the time, who happened to be a really talented artist. And we invited him to come and live with us for a season. While he lived with us, he got saved, and he is on fire for Jesus. He's revolutionizing the world of surfing when it comes to artistic upcycling. And this guy's a French surfer who's having an amazing impact, who found Christ just through the journey of us opening up our home and just trying to help people when we can help people. And he right now is building a boat out of cardboard that is getting loads of press around the world, but has found Jesus.
Wow. So he's like the next Noah then, mate.
Yeah,
he's
the next
raised
Noah.
Up the next Noah.
Raised up the
and they
next
thought
Noah.
He was a nutter at the time, mate.
There's
so
a flood.
A humongous boat.
There's a flood.
Now everyone
coming.
Thinks he's a nutter building a boat out of cardboard.
Yeah, that's true. So there's been many stories like that. Then we had Christian surfers come. This last year, we had 300 Christian surfers come to the town of Hossegor and have a week's conference. Then we did, we're just a little church plant, but French TV, like the BBC Songs of Praise in France, invited, wanted to do a service with us. So then we did
I was there, mate. Yeah.
So we did a live service to around about 300,000 people on that morning. Marnie and AJ shared their testimony live on TV in French. And there's just been loads and loads of great moments like that that have been incredible.
Mate, it's good. Right, I'm gonna shut up now.
Yes,
push off. I'm gonna get my notebook, mate, and I'm gonna take some notes because what you're gonna share is gonna be good.
Oh, that's some pressure. Shall we pray? Father, I thank you for the chance just to explore your word today. I thank you for what you're doing here in Newquay. I thank you for what you're doing here in the southwest of England. Lord, we believe that you are reaching these coastal communities in powerful ways, and you've raised up these people in this church today for a purpose. And Father, I just pray right now as I share something of what you've laid upon my heart, that you would just use those words to inspire, to encourage, and to build up. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Well, has any of you ever experienced the moment when you get an upgrade on an aeroplane? Anybody had that wonderful moment when you get one of those free upgrades? It's incredible. It happened to me around about 15 years ago. I got upgraded from economy to business. That's a big jump. And I got to fly to Indonesia business class. It has ruined me. Because once you know that there are people having that experience on a plane, when you sit in economy for the rest of your life, come here, Matt, grab that seat, and you're sat next to somebody in economy, and you're like this. You're thinking, oh no, this is terrible. And you know there are people on the plane that are sat out, stretched out, legs all comfortable, people serving them drinks and food on tap, and they can ask how they want their meal to be cooked. They can even ask what they want. I mean, it's incredible. Business is incredible. Economy is horrific, especially if you sat next to this dude, as I have been on several occasions. You don't wash enough. So the seats on a plane are a thing that we're always thinking about. Well, I got the opportunity to fly to California just for some work with the Surf Church Collective. We've developed this kind of surf ministry that's happening, of starting churches for beach and surf communities. That's now kind of kicking off around the world. And I was flying to California just a couple of months ago to go and have some conversations about that. And I arrived at the airport and they looked at my ticket while I was checking in, and they said, do you know what? There's an option on your ticket to upgrade if our plane is fully booked. And today, our plane is fully booked, and we think we're going to upgrade you to the next, to business class. I was like, yes, this is amazing. This is really going to happen. After 15 years, it's going to happen again. And I'm flying all the time, and it's never happened. This is the moment. And I thought to myself, God, you are so good. You are honoring your little ginger vicar, who's been working tirelessly for your glory and serving you. And this is the moment, the payback. Thank you, Lord God, you are good. And I walked through this airport with this big smile on my face thinking, God, man, you are awesome, Lord. I go, they said, you got to go to customer service and sort it out. And I saw customer service and they were really busy. So I went up to the lounge where all the business people go in, because I thought, you know, that's really, I want to get in there as quick as I can. For the free food and the Wi-Fi and all that sort of business. So I go there and I speak to the lady. I said, they've told me that I can get an upgrade because the plane is booked. She looks up my name. She says, oh, yeah, yeah, it's on the computer here. That's great, but I can't do it. You have got to go down to customer service just to confirm that. So, oh, great, brilliant, hallelujah. I'll see you in a few minutes. And I walk off down to customer service. At customer service, there was some kind of big confusion. Some plane had got delayed and there were lots of people kind of angry and frustrated. And I could see that they were trying to sort out this issue. So I'm stood in the queue just kind of watching all of this chaos. And I thought, this isn't good for me. This isn't good. And I'm looking at the people behind the counters and they're looking stressed out and thinking, that's really not good for me. So then I'm trying to work out who is the best person to choose to be served. Have you ever done that? So I'm looking, for instance, I'm looking at these two people right here. And I'm going, all right, do I go to the dude who's wearing the salmon shirt, or do I go to the lady who's smiling and lovely, and I'm making a decision, thinking, who's going to give me what I want? Well, the guy that I'm looking at in the place, he was very stressed out with all of these people. And he wasn't anything like you. He was very upset and very frustrated and very angry. So I'm looking at the lady, I'm thinking, definitely I'm going to speak to her. So I'm in her queue and I'm waiting and it's my turn. And I'm excited, I'm going to get my upgrade. This is going to really happen. And she's laughing with all the customers before. She's just like the most wonderful person you could ever imagine behind one of these decks. I get to her and I step forward and she's, oh, I'm sorry, I've got to go on break, but my colleague is going to help you. And from his desk, he steps over to my desk, and another person comes into his desk.
How can I help you?
Well, I've got this opportunity to be upgraded. It seems that on my ticket, there's this thing. And he just says, he looks, takes my name, looks at the D, says, oh, no, that's not going to happen. I was devastated. He said, I've got too many problems to deal with without trying to get you a free upgrade. So off you go. I was like, no, 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 no. I rebuke you in the name. Not sure I'm allowed to do that, Lord, but it's what went through my head. So I went back up to the lady upstairs because she was nice. And, hey, they said I couldn't go through and couldn't give me the upgrade. She says, well, maybe if you ask at the gate when you're going through, maybe they'll let you through then. So I sit and I wait in what they call them, airports. I sit and wait in the airport for about an hour to catch my plane to California. And while I'm sat there, I'm just going, okay, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. It's going to be great. We're going to get through. It's going to be fine. I've been in these situations before. Just got to be kind and patient and lovely. So I'm kind and patient and lovely. Everybody I talk to, big smiles, don't let any of the frustration. But I'm starting to believe that I'm owed this upgrade because they promised it to me. And while I'm sat there, I'm thinking, actually, I need to ensure that I do get this upgrade. So then I ring up British Airways over the phone and start to talk to them and say, listen, I've been given this upgrade, but the person at customer service is not letting me have the upgrade. But it's on my ticket. Is there anything you can do? And they're going, well, I'll talk to some people, and they're talking to some people. We'll get back to you. They get back to me. Can't happen. And the more that I wait, actually, the more frustrated I'm getting because I'm thinking, hey, this upgrade is God's promise to me. And I should have it. I get to the gate. I say to the person, can I get the upgrade? No, you can't get the upgrade. You're just going to take your normal seat, I'm afraid. So I go into the plane. I walk into the plane and I arrive at my plane seat and I have the outdoor seat and walking through the corridor. Here's the other people sat there. There's the people sat there. There's a lady sat in my seat. So not only do I not get the upgrade, now there's somebody in my seat and there's somebody in my seat holding this little baby, which I immediately went, oh no. Lord, you've all been there. So she sat there, her husband sat next to her, and I said, oh, there must be some mistake, this is my ticket, and she says, no, oh yes, I'm sitting in the wrong seat because I want to be able to get up and out with my baby because he cries a lot. Great. Would you mind sitting on the aisle seat? No, I would mind sitting on the aisle seat. I want to sit there. I want to sit there. All of this anger and frustration of not getting my upgrade, now I'm sat next to a baby, is boiling inside of my head. I'm going crazy. And of course, to her question, would you mind sitting on that seat next to the window seat? My answer was, as every British person would be, yes, of course, that'll be no problem at all. So politely, I squeeze past. I get into my seat, I sit down. Then they erect, because it's the seat in front of the wall, they erect this this cot, put the baby in the cot. So not only now am I sat next to a baby, but I am trapped in a corner with no way to get out. There is literally no space for me to exit this seat. And I'm sat there going, Lord, what has happened here? This is a nightmare. So we begin the flight. As soon as those wheels start to move, this baby starts to cry. This baby starts to cry, starts to scream, starts to make windy noises that were concerning. Smells start to rise from this baby. And I am sinking in my seat going, dear Lord, 15 hours. These couple are a new family. They got no idea what they're doing with this baby. And I'm looking at them going, give me the baby. I will sort the baby out in 2 minutes. But no, the baby stays there crying the beautiful little baby's head off. They sit there panicking, wondering what to do. There. And I'm going, Lord, I've got to get out. I can't cope. So I decide that I'm going to make an exit plan. I start trying to work out how I'm going to get out. I can't. I'm bending down like this. I can't go here because they're there and they're tending this baby that's crying. And then I come up with a genius plan. I'm going to go under them. So now I am on the floor. You can't see me because, well, you won't be able to see me in the airplane. I am stealth. I am going under their legs. They've raised their legs and I'm shuffling on my bottom out of this plane seat. I get up. They ask me if I'm all right. No, I'm absolutely fine. It's wonderful. Lovely. No, I'm fine. Just you look after your lovely baby. And I go through and I talk to the air steward. I say, listen, I was offered an upgrade. I'm supposed to be in business. And I'm here in the worst seat in the plane. Is there anything you can do for me? She looked at me and said, oh, yeah, it's terrible. It's terrible, that. That is the worst seat in the plane. You're absolutely right. If only you'd come and told me 5 minutes before. Because somebody didn't turn up for their flight, and we've just given away a free seat in business. Well, no problem. No problem at all. No problem. Have a lovely day. And then I climb back into my seat. I'm sat in my seat. There's 14 hours left of this flight now. Baby's crying. Parents are panicking. Lord, why? How is this fair? And all I could think about is what I should have, as opposed to what I do have. And then in the midst of that thought, the Holy Spirit just whispered in my ears, oh, Holy Spirit, sometimes, Richard, have you thought that maybe I placed you here so you could help these new parents, pray for this little baby, spend time with this family? Have you considered that this is my plan? No, I have not, until just now. Well, how about you get on with sharing my love? I will not, for at least the next 30 minutes, while I am angry at you, and complain some more. It's interesting, isn't it, how sometimes our desires rule our emotions, they rule our head. The sense of entitlement to something can drive us into all sorts of different directions. And sometimes when we don't get what we want, it really shows the reality of where our heart is at. What a test that was for me. Instead of accepting the situation, really I was in a foul mood for the whole of that flight. I didn't embrace the moment and really share what I should have shared with that family. I was just mad at the horrificness of the situation I found myself in as I flew to California. Crazy. Let me read something from the Bible that's probably going to upset you. It says in James 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Oh, so much war in my life is built around the pursuit of what I feel I deserve or what I feel that I want. I want it to be this way, darling, because that's what's going to make me happy. Kids, I don't care what you want. This is the way it's going to be. And you better get on board with it. And then we fight and we scream because I've decided that that's how it's going to be. The desires of the heart, the decisions of our will can lead us into places where we quarrel, fight, and destroy one another. And James, in the book of James, was seeing this challenge. Hey, listen, stop it with the quarreling, the fighting. You're chasing after the wrong things. You're just seeking to serve yourself, your own desires. You've got to switch out of that. When you're asking, you're making deals with God to try and get what you want. Hey, listen, God, if you give me this, I will do that for you. How many times have I prayed those prayers? God, Lord, just send me that cash. And if you send me that cash, man, I will be incredibly generous. I mean, I will give some of it away. We try to make deals with God. We very quickly fall into the trap of putting our agenda at the front. I was just recently doing some film work with Frosty, and I wasn't very well. I had some heart issues, which is the perfect thing to be climbing out of planes and all that sort of stuff with. So I had some heart issues, and I'd been rushed into hospital about 6 months ago, and a whole bunch of tests. And the next day, I had to get up and travel to London, and I was climbing the O2 Arena for a film, and having to do that with having kind of like some issues going on with my heart, and it was a bit of a struggle. And then that night, I was meeting with an evangelist who wanted to plant a church in Austria. I went to this guy's house that we went out for a restaurant with all of his friends, and then he sat with me and the Balding Bishop and said, all right, now, Andy and Rich, they're going to share the gospel with all of you guys. He's invited all of his non-Christian friends. I am exhausted. I've just been in the hospital. I've just climbed the O2 Arena. I've got nothing. And he says, right, now you're going to share the gospel. So wanting to be a good Christian, I start to try and communicate the gospel to this audience of people. We get through the night without too many major hiccups on my behalf. And thankfully, Frosty jumped in because he could see that I was sinking. I was struggling. That next day, we fly to Austria where we're trying to work out how to plant a church there up in the mountains. This guy that I'm traveling with, this evangelist, just shares the gospel with every single person that he meets. He'd arranged at 4 in the morning. We'd gone to bed at 2 because we're talking about how great God is until 2 in the morning. At 4 in the morning, we get this taxi. He'd arranged specifically for the hardest Muslim dude that he knows to be our taxi driver so that I could share the gospel for 2 hours at 4 in the morning to the airport and introduce me as, this is my vicar friend who's now going to share the gospel with you. On you go. So for 2 hours, between 4 and 6, I'm sharing the gospel with this dude. I'm going, Lord, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? I'm struggling. We get to the airport. Every single person that this friend of mine meets, he starts sharing the gospel with and trying to get me to share the gospel with them as well. We get to Austria. We get onto the side of the mountain. We're going up this chairlift. On the chairlift, the people next to us, they're getting hit with the gospel. We're getting to the coffee shop. The people behind the coffee shop, they're getting the Ginger Vicar Balding Bishop story, and I've got to share the gospel. And then he shares the gospel. Every time he shares the gospel, it seems to be brilliant. Every time I share the gospel, it seems to be a disaster. And I'm looking at him and I'm going, you are amazing. You are annoying, but you are amazing. You are so full of faith and you just seem to roll into it. And as I looked at myself, I started to think, God, I am broken. I am worn out. I've got nothing to say. And I don't even want to communicate the gospel to these people. I just want to sit quietly by myself. So I am tired. I am out of energy. Lord, can you not see? That weekend, I had a proper heart moment and I had to be taken off the mountainside, and I was in a mess. And in that mess, as I kind of compared where I felt spiritually, I just went, well, Richard, you got yourself into a state. You're in trouble here. Whereas this guy is rocking it. Wanted kind of what he had. But also, I just wanted to try and survive the moment. Have you ever felt like you're just trying to survive the roller coaster of this spiritual journey? I don't know. I sometimes I feel like a yo-yo Christian, kind of up one minute, down the next. Up one minute, down the next. Full of, yes, God's great, God's good, to, oh, God, where in the world are you? I don't understand this. And I seem to be all over the place on the Richter scale as I go through the journey of life. And whereas I looked at this guy and I thought, no, this guy's got it, he's sorted, he's solid. And I felt, in comparing myself to him, I kind of felt, oh, I'm lost, I'm feeling bad. Where's my faith? What's going on here? me read to you a scripture. The apostles came up to the master and said, "Give us more faith." But the master said, "You do not need more faith. There is no more or less in faith. If you have a bare kernel of faith, the size of just a poppy seed, you could say to the sycamore tree, 'Go jump in the lake,' and it would be done." And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. It's been moments I'm just saying, "Lord, I need more faith, because I am on my knees, I'm struggling. People see me on the stage and preaching and doing all the crazy stuff, and they go, 'Oh yeah,' but behind all of that, I don't even know whether I'm still hanging on to belief, let alone communicating belief." There are moments like that in our journey, I think. And I understand the disciples going, Lord, Master, we need more faith. And the reason they're asking for more faith is just before that moment, they're being challenged to forgive. They're being challenged in their way in which they deal with relationships with other people in their community. And they are struggling. "I can't forgive these people. They've hurt me. I can't step into this new moment because I'm broken and bruised from what's happened in the past." And they come to Jesus and say, "We need more faith. Because if you give us more faith, Jesus, then listen, we'll be able to do it." In other words, they're coming to Jesus and they're saying, "Hey, listen, Jesus, can you just make this thing a little bit easier? Just fill us with more faith so this is easier, because this is hard." And yes, man alive, this journey of following Jesus is hard. So, wow, it's totally natural to go to God and say, "Listen, I need a little bit more faith." And when we are taught to come to Jesus and ask and to be filled, are we not? Jesus says, "Hey, it's not about more or less faith. You have enough faith. You just need to exercise the faith." You see, the disciples were asking the wrong question. It wasn't about needing more faith. It was, "Hey, Lord, help us be more faithful to that which you've called us to do. You have the faith that you need to live the life that God has called you to live. You have the faith that you need to stand in the pressing moment that faces you right now. You have the faith that you need to step into the gap of finance when suddenly all the money's gone and you're going, 'How am I going to survive this? How am I going to feed my family?' You have enough faith. You have enough faith to forgive those people that have hurt you. You have enough faith to move on from those things that are in your past that trip you up. You have enough faith. The question is are you going to be faithful? Not whether you have enough faith. We treat church as if it's a filling station that fills our faith up in order to survive. We treat God and church the exact same way. God, I'm coming to you because I've got a wish list the size of Africa that's going to improve my life. Because, hey, listen, I'm in economy and I want to be in business. So come on, Lord, this is my prayer list. So fill me up. Make this thing easier. Make this thing more comfortable. I want to stretch my legs out. Who's bringing me the glass of champagne as I journey through life?" With a sense of entitlement, we go to our churches going, "Hey, listen, this thing's a struggle. I'm sat in economy. Can you do something about that, please?" And we look at the programs and we look at the systems and the structure and we go, "Yeah, if this church is going to fill me up and keep me going, then yeah, rock on, it's good. But if the filling station down the road has got a better system and a better program and it may be a little bit cheaper, then hey, I'm going to rock at that place." Because we look at this thing about our needs as opposed to the agenda of God. It is time, ladies and gentlemen, to zoom out. Not about the ginger vicar sat here in this chair and his supposed rights. It's about this person, and that baby. But everything is centered around this dude. Make my life easier. Help me get through it. The agenda of Richard Ellerington and his journey of life. But God, Well, he called me to live a different way to that, didn't he? Hey, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Hey, listen, I'm called to love up and I'm called to love out. And the problem is if there isn't evidence of loving out, then really, am I loving up? Am I experiencing God's love? But it seems so often that, again, everything's centered around me and I fall into these quarrels. The church community falls into these quarrels, these fights, and we literally trying to kill one another because we are so fixated upon our agenda. But it's not our agenda that's important. This thing is not about you. It is about him. Now, we get to walk with him. What a privilege. We get to journey with him. And we stumble on the way just as the disciples did and just as we do. But we got to sort out some of that thinking, that wrong thinking. See, if I want to move forward into the next stage of my life, it's not about more faith. I got the faith. God's already deposited it in me. It's about being faithful to what he's called me to do. And he has called you and me to do a bunch of stuff right here, right now. Love up, love out. Seek forgiveness and forgive. Share the gospel with those who don't know him. These are the zoomed out pictures, but we are so focused in upon the day to day. And yeah, God is concerned with our day to day. Every single hair on our head, yeah, he's concerned with what's going on. And he will bless you and work his miraculous hand through your life. But come on, we've got to zoom out to the big picture. Why has this little family, as we have struggled in our journey over in France and our journey of ministry together, over the last 20 years, there's been highs, there's been lows, but we are trying to hold on to the big picture of God. Sometimes there is honest despair in the minutiae of our lives, and we think, God, where are you? Where are we? But it's in those moments we've got to zoom out, change our perspective, and go, wow, hang on a minute. God is in charge of all things, and God is good, and he has a plan. And God, I want to hold on to that plan. And I want to access the faith that you put inside my heart. And I want to be faithful to what you have called me to do today. Sometimes you can't move into what's next because you haven't done what's been asked of you today. Nobody else may know, but he does. He knows that you haven't surrendered. He knows that you haven't submitted. He knows that you haven't really forgiven. He knows that you haven't really sought forgiveness. He knows that you compartmentalized that thing and just kind of skirting around the outsides. But then you go, Lord, why am I stuck in traffic here? It's because you haven't been faithful in what he's called you to do today. Faithful in the small things. He'll trust you with the big things. But we shout and scream about the small things and say, God, you better come in with a rescue plan. He goes, hang on a minute, I've given you what you need. My grace is sufficient. Come on, rock on. Let's get on with it. So, I recognize more than ever before that there is some wrong thinking in this head that needs to be challenged. The way in which I view my relationship with God, I need to sort that out. He's not some genie in a bottle that I bring a bunch of wishes to. In fact, he's my king. He's my king. He's my friend also. But he's my king. He's instructed me to do something. Faith is activated in the application of the instruction. Now go, share the gospel, baptizing them in my name. Go to the world and go to your neighbor Love your enemies. Pray for them.
Ooh.
Richard, stop it with the quarreling, the complaining, entitlement, personal rights. Get back onto the agenda that I've set for your life. Because that's where the joy is. That's where the adventure is. That's where the life is. Don't get stuck in the rut. Should we pray? I reckon we should. Because we need help with this. So Lord, we're not asking for more faith. I guess, Lord, we're saying sorry for maybe hijacking the agenda of our life too often. Sorry about that. We're sorry about that. I guess we're saying sorry as well, Lord, for making this faith thing about us so too often, as opposed to you and others. We're sorry, Lord. I guess we're saying sorry for arguing and grumbling and complaining and treating this thing as if it's an entitlement, not recognizing the gift that this life is. Sorry, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've put faith in each and every one of us to move forward in our spiritual journey with you. Now, Lord, I pray you'd help every person in this room zoom out and see the agenda that you've laid upon their lives. Help them see beyond the crisis of their moment. Help them know that you are with them in the midst of the crisis. But you will take us to the other side. Help us learn to persevere. Help us learn to rejoice in suffering. Help us, Lord, not to quarrel and fight. And help us, Lord, to ask with the right motives, that we wouldn't squander the things that you have given us. Because you have given us everything. Sometimes, Lord, for our personal, individual gain, we have squandered our marriages. We have squandered our families. We have squandered our talents. We have pointed it all back to us, as opposed to surrendering it to you. And we are sorry. So Holy Spirit, today, I want to draw a line in the sand over my own life. I can't speak for anybody else. But Lord, wherever you place me, window seat, aisle seat, middle seat, business or economy, wherever you place me on this journey, I'm content with. And I want to use that moment and that opportunity to love you and love others. Amen.